It's good to see everybody here this morning. Hope everybody has had a good day. I was appreciating Wade's prayer on the table this morning, thinking about the sunsets. There's probably not too many that always get up and get to see the sunsets, but when you see them, they are gorgeous. Today started out really pretty. As a matter of fact, I can remember telling Carolyn, if spring was like this, I would really enjoy it because it was calm, the birds were singing, and then came over again a little bit later and your hair was getting ripped off your head. So it's spring in Texas. Matter of fact, I did say to three of our ladies as they were coming in, I was surprised they hadn't combed their hair before they came to worship today. But I think they actually had at one point. It's just that it kind of uncombed for them. I forgot, neglected to put the most important announcement in the bulletin this week, the best news that we've had this last week, I believe, and that was that Kat Wilde was baptized into Christ this last Wednesday evening after our worship services, and we congratulate her and we rejoice with her at this good news. Max mentioned the meeting. I have had a chance to visit with the young men that we have asked to come and take part, and they really are young. It's kind of the quarter century club, I guess. They're the young guns, but here are the ones that we have invited and who have accepted to come and present a gospel meeting for us. It is Tristan Loomis, Blake Devaney, Josh Duncan, and Justin Brown. They all worship in Lubbock right now, and they've all had an opportunity to preach before, but they've never had an opportunity to take part in a gospel meeting, and so we're looking forward to that. They have been looking at their calendars, and these are the dates that we would like y'all to be looking at, and let us know if you see a big conflict with it. But it's April the 23rd, which is a Friday, through April the 25th, which is a Sunday. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday meeting is what we're looking at, April 23rd through the 25th. And again, if you have some conflicts with that, please let us know. We want to make sure that we can get the most people possible to this. It's a dual encouragement. For one thing, all four of them have a love and a passion for God and for Christ, and I think that you will feel their enthusiasm with this. But also it's our opportunity to encourage them. We did something similar a few years back. It was mainly about 35-year-olds that we invited to come, and I believe we had about six or seven of them come and preach, and it was a very encouraging time, not just for the congregation, but for the young men as well. And some of those young men are preaching on a fairly regular basis now, and so it's a great opportunity in a lot of ways. Be praying for this, as Max mentioned, for the success of this, and that it might be a glory to God. The theme of it that they gave me, it was actually my son-in-law that called with the theme they were looking at, and he said it was an inheritance. And I said, I think I know where this is going. And so anyway, we've changed it from an inheritance to a legacy. This is not in stone. We have not discussed this yet, but they are looking at the idea of a legacy that we leave to our families, legacies of faith and of love and of joy, things along those lines. And so that looks like it will be a good meeting, whether we go in that direction after we've had an opportunity to visit about it or not. I believe it'll be a good gospel meeting. I hope you've been reading along this year with the Bible readings, either with the ones that we have put on a daily basis in the bulletin, or that you have some type of a program of your own that you found helpful for reading through the Word of God. It is vital, I believe, for us to be in daily contact with God's Word. We have the privilege of having the perfect Word given to us in its perfect form. We also have the privilege of being able to talk to God on a daily basis. And I hope that you're taking advantage of that. The schedule last week called for Luke 15 through Luke 22, and it's Luke 15 that we want to be looking at this morning. Three very familiar parables, but we're going to be looking at some things maybe you haven't thought about before. There's some things in here that I hadn't really thought about a lot before that kind of caught my attention. But Luke chapter 15, again, has three parables of those who are lost, but who are then found. In verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him being Jesus. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I like this passage. I think there are times where we get to thinking, "I've just really messed up. I've gone away, and why God would want me to come back, especially when I look around and I see so many people doing so many good things and serving so well. Why even bother?" And yet, in this passage, Jesus points out that when there's 100, 99 are righteous. While the righteous ones are obviously pleasing to God and there is rejoicing for them, it's the one whose soul was in danger that there's the most rejoicing over, because they come back, they catch themselves. In this particular instance, I believe that we have a really strong indication that there are no souls who are insignificant in the eyes of God or inconsequential. Jesus died for each one of us. That's a high value placed on our souls. And Jesus wanted us to know that when we are apart from Him, it's missed. And they want us back. And there's rejoicing in heaven when that occurs. I like that idea of the rejoicing in heaven, because it really does show how serious God is about it. There's something else about this parable that may be implied in it. I'm not really sure, but it may very well be in this case that the one who left didn't necessarily intend to leave. It just wandered off, just on the wrong path. And so notice that the shepherd went after this one, looked for this one, and rejoiced when he found it. Not just the rejoicing in heaven, which I believe is highly significant, but also he called his friends together, his neighbors, and they rejoiced. The second parable, starting in verse 8, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Again, think about this for a moment, how highly valued we are. This woman who lost the coin, I don't think there's any question she didn't intend to lose it. It was an accident, whether she was careless or just something happened. But the coin was lost. A coin is inanimate, so the coin didn't walk off on its own. So this is the fault of the one who is supposed to be watching the coins. And that happens from time to time where we do, just because of maybe a lack of attention. We misplace something, but the value is there, and so we have to look for it. Thus, the lamp is lit, suggests that it's dark, doesn't it? The house is swept, every corner is searched for. And when the coin is found, this coin of value, there's rejoicing. The neighbors and the friends are called together, and they rejoice. And so again, in this particular instance, it appears to be not the fault of the one who was away, because it's an inanimate coin. It appears to be rather the inattention of the one who is responsible for keeping track of it at first. We're not talking about God here. Now we're talking about our responsibility with those whom are in our circle of influence that we maybe never have heard the message and we haven't brought it to him yet. But now look at this last one. This last one is completely different than the first two. Because in the first two, we find that when the loss is discovered, that the one who lost it is going to find it. But now look at this. Verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Think about this parable for a while and what it means. Because in this instance, there were two sons, but one wanted what his father had. Wanted it a little early, wanted his inheritance. Wasn't due him until after the father died, but he wanted it. Why did he want it? Because he wanted to do what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, and he didn't want to be told what to do. And so he went to his father and he asked him for his inheritance, and his father just gave it to him. And notice this, because this is one of the most critical parts of this parable. The young man went off to a distant country. As we look at this parable, I believe that the underlying theme of this and what God wants us to understand, what Christ wants us to understand, is that the unfaithful son is us sometimes. And the Father is God. When we decide not to do God's things in God's way, that puts a separation between us. There is a natural desire to get away from righteous people when you're doing unrighteous things. A lot of different reasons. Maybe the most obvious one is it just kind of crimps our style. We don't want the disfavor of others. We want to go and enjoy the sin with those who enjoy sin. But there's something else here as well, and I think this is something that is really important for us to understand. When we look at these other two parables, when there was a loss discovered, the one who lost him went after him. In this instance, the one who lost the son not only did not go after him, but he could not go after him. Why? When we understand this, I think it will help us to understand something about God and His nature. In Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 1, it says this, "The arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is His ear too dull to hear. But your sins have separated you from your God, so that He will not hear." The father could have certainly gone and taken care of this son. Why didn't he? About 40 years ago, when I was watching movies I probably shouldn't have been watching, went and watched a movie called Arthur. And Arthur was a movie about a rich kid. He was actually about 40 years old. I don't know if he was 40 in the movie or not, but he was a 40-year-old actor. And he was a rich kid who never grew up, never had to have any responsibility. His father hired for Arthur a butler, a valet, a manservant. I think his name was Hobson. And Hobson's entire function was to clean up after the son. The son would go get in trouble, and Hobson would go take care of the trouble that was made. I think there was one instance that really described it about as well as anything, and that was when Arthur woke up, I think, about the crack of noon or a little bit after a night of doing whatever he'd been doing, and he calls Hobson, his manservant, and he says to Hobson, "Hobson, do you know what I'm going to do?" And I love Hobson in the movie because he is really an arrogant English butler. And so when he says, "You know what I think I'm going to do?" Hobson says, "No." "What?" He says, "I think I'm going to take a bath." And Hobson says something, it's been 40 years, says something along the lines of, after he says, "I think I'm going to take a bath," Hobson says, "Oh, goody. I'll alert the media." And then he goes and he draws him his bath. And he puts the bubbles in his bath. And he puts all the little boats in his bath so Arthur can enjoy getting cleaned up from the previous night's activities. I am convinced that there are times in our life where we get so steeped in sin, and yet we look at God and we wonder why God doesn't come and bail us out. Why He doesn't sweep up the mess behind us and then draw a bath for us. Just right, so that we can wash off our filth. God is not our man servant. God is holy. And holiness and unholiness cannot come in contact when it involves God. That's why in the Old Testament, when Nadab and Abihu offered unholy fire, strange fire before the Lord, they were destroyed. That's why when Uzzah reached up and touched the Ark of the Covenant, even though his intent may have been absolutely pure, don't let the Ark of the Covenant fall, unholiness came in contact with holiness, and Uzzah was destroyed. The reason there was a separation, the reason the son went off to a distant country is this, I believe. When we are involved in sin, we are distant from God. And if we expect God to come and rescue us before it's time, we're really mistaken as to what God's function is and who God is. But it's verse 17, I think, that really, if the angel started singing, maybe it was here. Because when it talks about this young man, spent everything he had, then was impoverished, then was hungry, and was still in a distant country, and this Jew, and remember, Jews, to Jews, pigs were the most unclean thing imaginable. And he became the manservant to the pigs and fed the pigs. Can you imagine the humiliation of that? It was a sin that humiliated him. But verse 17 is one of the most beautiful verses in the entire Bible. When he came to his senses. And it was at that moment that he came to his senses that everything changed. He said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? Here I am starving to death." He recognized his own actions had brought him to this point. He said, "I will set back and go back to my father." Do you see the repentance? Remember what repentance is? To turning away from the direction you're going, sin, to turning back to God, righteousness. "I will go back," he said. And then this part is so important. "And I'll say to my father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" Here is the confession of the sin that he had in his life. And then he just pointed out, "I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. I'll be your hired servant." And maybe this is a critical point. We are all sons and daughters of God. But it is not until we realize that we are servants of God that we ever become of any worth to Him. And until we realize that we serve Him, not He serves us, we will always have that sense of entitlement that will keep us in a distant country away from God. It's not until we come to our senses and repent, realize what we have done is wrong and is a sin, and get up and go and seek forgiveness, that anything can happen. But this is another point that I think is so vital. Once he got up, once he realized he had sinned, and once he was determined to take care of that sin, what do we see? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. What does that tell us? The father was looking. He was looking for this son to repent. The father could not go to the son as long as there was sin. This is one of the things that parents really have to understand, I believe. When your children are involved in sin, and especially if they're a man child or a woman child, and they want you to come and clean up, that's not your responsibility, nor is it your right as a Christian. So often we will go and we will clean up the mess and we will take away the penalty for sin that God has put there to help people repent. And since we're paying the penalty for the sin, they'll just keep on sinning. But once the son was determined to leave his life of sin and go back to his father, not as an entitled son, but as a servant, his father saw him because he was looking. Don't you know he was looking every day? And look what else happened. He was filled with compassion. There wasn't a hatefulness. There wasn't a continual throwing in his face of what he had done. The son had already repented. There was compassion. Because the father, of all things, desired not his money back. He desired his son back. And so what did he do? He ran to his son. He was looking for the repentance. When he saw the repentance, he was filled with compassion, and then he ran to help. But he did not go to help until that point. And neither will God for us. I do believe that when we pray for those who are involved in sin, that God will provide opportunities for them to come to their senses. But it requires a coming to our senses before we can close that gap. Because until the sins have been ceased, repented of, and forgiven, unholiness cannot be in the presence of holiness. But once it can, the celebration begins. I think that's what God wants us to understand. Invitation's open. It may be you're ready to become a Christian today. We would love to help you with that. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. But if you do have needs, won't you come forward and let them be known now while we stand and sing.